Now, last week I made a reference to the gifts of the Spirit. Today I want to talk about another subject relating to the Holy Spirit, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. And it's quite clear from Scripture that the fruit is more important than the gifts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." It is possible to exercise the gifts of the Spirit without love. In other words, to have the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Judas Iscariot was given the gifts of healing and casting out demons when Jesus sent him out with the others on their mission. But he ended up an enemy of Jesus. And we have that incident that Darcy read about a man who could do wonders and then encourages the people to disobey God. He's got gifts, but he doesn't have the fruit. In Matthew 7:22, we have these sobering words. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" How shocking to hear those words at the last judgment. It's possible for Satan, and he does this, to mimic the gifts. There are people who can speak in tongues under the power of demons. And Satan can give people authority to tell the future, like the slave girl in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. She lost that capacity when Paul cast the demon out of her and her owners were furious. Satan can mimic the gifts, but he cannot produce true, authentic love. The gifts are a means to an end to help us to grow, but the love is an end in itself, that we might grow in holiness. Now, the infilling of the Spirit, which I've mentioned in previous addresses, automatically results in spiritual warfare. This was the case with Jesus that we find in Mark. When he was baptized by John, the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. And it was an ecstatic experience for Jesus. But then immediately after that, we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, at once, that is, immediately after being filled with the Spirit, at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild beasts, and angels attended him. See, when we have an exciting encounter with God, when we have perhaps a fresh infilling with the Spirit, it will be challenged. It will be challenged by Satan. You see, and we don't really decide for God unless we reject the alternative. And that's why temptation is inevitable for the Christian. Therefore, if the fruit of the Spirit is to be produced in our lives, we have to fight. We have to resist. And the greatest evidence for the infilling of the Spirit is perseverance. Excuse me, that's why Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And there are certain things we need to understand about ourselves and living the Christian life. First of all, we must understand that when we become a Christian, when we are converted, we still retain our sinful nature. That's not evaporated. It's still there. And we're more aware of it than ever. Paul says, so live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, which we still have. We have the sinful nature, but we're not to gratify its desires and we're not to give in to temptation. I once came across this prayer in a church newsletter. Thank you, Lord, that so far I have done okay. I haven't argued with my wife or spoken unkindly to the kids. I have not listened to gossip or looked at anything inappropriate. I thank you for that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed and I'll probably need a lot more help then. Now, I think I can identify with that. Jesus told the truth about our nature when he said in Mark chapter 7, verse 20, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean, for from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Now, who is he talking about? He's not just talking about some serial killer or Adolf Hitler. He's talking about Mother Teresa. He's talking about Nelson Mandela and the Pope and Billy Graham. And he's talking about you and I. He's talking about mankind generally. This is what we are like. We have this sinful nature. There's a streak of carnality in all of us, even after conversion. And one of the greatest evidences, I think, of the truth of Christianity is what we hear on the news. There's violence, there's war, there's abuse, there's all sorts of horrible negative things that seem to make headlines. It's exactly what you would expect if what Jesus says about human nature is true. Education's not enough to get rid of it. Or changing the climate, changing the environment. Even after conversion, we still have the potential to sin. C.S. Lewis uses the illustration of rats in the cellar. He says, if there are rats in a cellar, you are most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But the suddenness doesn't create the rats, it only prevents them from hiding. In the same way, the suddenness of the provocation does not make me an ill-tempered man. It only shows me what an ill-tempered man I am. The rats are always there in the cellar, but if you go in shouting and noisily, they will have taken cover before you switch on the light. Apparently, the rats of resentment and vindictiveness are always in the cellar of my soul. Now, that cellar is out of range of my conscious will. I can, to some extent, control my acts. I have no control over my temperament. Now, Oswald Chambers, in his classic work, My Utmost for His Highest, says it even more cogently. He writes, when God wants to show you what human nature is like apart from himself, he has to show it to you in yourself. If the Spirit of God has given you a vision of what you are apart from the grace of God, and he only does it when his Spirit is at work, you know that there is no criminal who is half so bad in actuality as you know yourself to be in possibility. Now, that may sound quite discouraging, but it's not the whole picture, because we have the Holy Spirit, which we receive when we give our lives to Jesus. And so there is this conflict. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So the Holy Spirit is working to produce those qualities, but where there is this conflict with the evil nature. And we only really become aware of our sin when the Holy Spirit is working. My first parish was in the inner city of Sydney at Redfern and Waterloo. That was before it was gentrified. And Therefore, I was very interested to read of a petty criminal and burglar who lived in that part of the world many years before, and he was converted. He actually went to church to steal the organ, to case the place, to see how he could get it out. But he was converted instead. And now he was a Christian. He realised he had to get a job because he'd never worked before. But he had no skills. So he decided to do what a lot of the guys in Redfern were doing and sell rabbits around the street. They used to walk around calling out, "Rabbitos, Rabbitos." That's how the rugby league team got its symbol, I think. And so Charlie Woodward, that was his name, he went down to the markets to get his rabbits. Now, there were two piles of rabbits. There was a higher quality at 7 and 6 a dozen, and to use the old currency, and there was a lesser quality at 5 shillings a dozen. Now, Charlie Woodward wanted the higher quality, but he only had enough money to pay for the lower quality. So while the salesman had his back turned, he switched the piles, and he got the higher quality rabbits with for the lower price. Now, that was just something that was instinctive. He'd lived his life like that. It never worried him. But this time, when he walked away, he felt bad. And he got no peace till he went back and owned up to what he'd done. That's how he knew something had happened. He knew he was a Christian. He knew God had done something in his life because he couldn't get away with it anymore. He was convicted. And Paul says the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. William Barclay says every Christian is a walking civil war. And I'm very conscious of that myself, and I suppose you are. I'm conscious of anger. I'm conscious of selfishness. I mean, I'm most conscious of anger when I'm looking at the news. But I'm conscious of anger, I'm conscious of selfishness, I'm conscious of wrong desires. But also, I'm conscious that there are pure motives and noble desires. And therefore, there's this conflict going on. Somebody has said that becoming a Christian has been likened to the Normandy landings. Because once the Allies got established in Normandy, the tide of conflict had turned. The enemy was on the run. They had virtually won when they were established there. But they still had to keep fighting right across France, right into Germany, even in the streets of Berlin, even after Hitler had committed suicide. They were still fighting there in the streets. And it's like that when you become a Christian. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan was defeated. The victory was won. Victory was achieved, but we still have to keep fighting right up till the day we die in this spiritual conflict. C.S. Lewis uses another analogy. He likens the entry of Jesus into our lives with a man who buys a new property, but the owner is not satisfied with the property as it is. He wants to change it. He wants to put on a new story. He wants to paint the walls. He wants to make all sorts of alterations. And it's like that when Jesus comes into our life. He wants to change us. He wants to beautify us. He wants to make us more like himself. So there's this ongoing process of holiness. And to cooperate with that and to be victorious and live a godly life, we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to give in and to the influence of the Spirit in our lives. So I say live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So it's an ongoing process. We're to give in to one and resist the desires of the sinful nature, because the sinful nature is still there. And when we look at the vices that Paul outlines in Galatians, they fall into two categories. There are the gross vices and the refined vices. There are the more extreme vices like debauchery and orgies and immorality and drunkenness and so forth. He mentions those. But then there are the more refined vices like jealousy and envy and discord. And we're capable of sinning in both areas. David was an example of a man who committed immorality with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband, Uriah the Hittite. We have a more up-to-date example of Gordon MacDonald, who wrote about it in his book. He was a widely respected Christian leader, and he also broke his marriage vows. He tells us that he was once asked what he thought was a very strange question. He was speaking at the opening of a high school college or something like that, and this person said, "If Satan were to blow you out of the water, how do you think you would do it?" And he replied, "I'm not sure. All sorts of ways, I suppose. But I know there's one way he wouldn't get me. What's that? He'd never get me. In the area of my personal relationships, that's a place where I have no doubt that I'm as strong as I can get." Then he makes the following comment in his book: "A few years after that conversation, my world broke wide open. A chain of seemingly innocent choices became destructive, and it was my fault. Choice by choice, each easier to make, each becoming gradually darker, and then my world broke in the very area I had predicted I was safe, and my world had to be rebuilt." He wrote a book about it called Rebuilding Your Broken Wall. He was a committed Christian, but he fell in that area. Then we have the more refined vices like envy and jealousy. Oscar Wilde tells the parable about the devil who was crossing the Libyan desert, and he came across some demons who were trying to tempt a holy hermit, and they tempted him with the sins of the flesh and greed, but he was impeccable. And then the devil said to these demons, "Your methods are far too crude. Let me recommend what I would do." And he went up to the monk and he said, "By the way, have you heard the news? Your brother has just been made the Bishop of Alexandria." According to the parable, a scowl of malignant jealousy came over the face of the holy man. See, envy is the sin of saintly people. Now, I don't say this that we might be fearful, but that we might be vigilant. But to be victorious over the sinful nature, we need to walk by the Spirit. What does that mean in practical terms? He writes in chapter 6, verse 8, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life." That means that we are to invest time exposing ourselves to those influences of the Holy Spirit that are available to us. Prayer, for example. The Holy Spirit is given an answer to prayer. We pray for our kids, we pray for our grandkids, and we release the power of the Spirit into their lives. Somebody has said, the key to holy living is to be found in our thought life. We've got to expose ourselves to thoughts and change our thinking. Somebody has written, "Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny." The downward spiral begins with our thinking. As it says in Philippians, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." This means in practical terms, we need to expose ourselves to what we read, to what we see on television, and reading the Bible, and then coming to worship. When God's people are present in worship, the Spirit is present. And it stimulates our spiritual life. And we're to cut our minds off from what is wrong, what is impure. That's going to affect what we see on TV. That's going to affect what we read. We need to control our thinking. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Our mind needs to be renewed. Our thinking needs to be renewed. And this is going to take time. It's going to take a bit of time. Tozer has written, a generation of Christians reared among push buttons and automatic machines is impatient for slower and less direct methods of reaching their goals. We have been trying to apply machine age methods to our relationship with God, and the end result is inward bankruptcy. Finally, let me finish with what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. See, it's possible that we know things will be helpful for us spiritually, like reading the Bible, like coming to church, but we just can't be bothered sometimes. We get bored with it. And Paul says, if you know it's good, you need to persevere. Don't be weary in doing what is good for you. You'll reap a benefit and you will be blessed. We are to expose ourselves to the influences of the Spirit which God has made available, that we may grow in Christ likeness. The fruit of the Spirit will become evident in our lives. May God help us to do this. Amen.